going to continue tonight in the book of Philippians, and we're focusing on verses 27 to 30 in the first chapter. So Philippians chapter 1, and we're focusing on verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Basically, we'd like to look at these verses with four divisions. First of all, more than practice what you preach. Secondly, the effect on Paul. Thirdly, the message to unbelievers. And fourthly, encouragement to you. And we'll look at just the first part of Philippians 1:27 as we launch this in our study. Let's look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, that whatever happens, we may live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That what you challenge us to do, you equip us to do as we draw near to you. We thank you that your promise is to give your Holy Spirit to them that ask. That as we gather to your word and open our hearts to it, that you enable us by your Spirit to understand and to receive the things that you would teach us from your word. And we do long for you to teach us from your word tonight, O Lord. Would you speak to us? Would you bless us? Would you grant us your Holy Spirit? Would you open our minds to see? And would you warm our hearts to receive and stir our spirits to serve? Help us in all these things, Lord. You work by your Spirit, even as we consider your word tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, and thank you that your word tells us of him. We pray you'll bless us tonight, encourage us, help us, and cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. We ask these things, believing that with all our requests, they're undergirded by your promises, because these are the things that you desire to do in us. And so for this reason, we give you thanks for hearing our prayer, for granting us your Spirit, and for opening your word. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to begin by noting that this is more than simply saying practice what you preach. Practice what you preach is being careful that your life doesn't in any way directly contradict what you're saying, so that nobody can nail you in terms of your profession to be a Christian. That's what practicing what you preach is. And in fact, there's a good deal more than practice what you preach in this passage. Paul is exhorting us to remember the honor of being a Christian. He's exhorting us to live up to it in love. He's calling us to accept our weakness and our need, to relate to each other as Jesus would, to relate to outsiders the way Jesus would, to be full of thankfulness, to be humbled by the privilege of serving God. That's much more than simply practice what you preach. Well, there's a sense in which if you understand practice what you preach, I suppose it fits, but the one just takes away from it all of the wonder and the amazement and the worship of God that is to be part of our everyday life. And it's not just being careful to live consistently with what you've professed. It's a matter of living in love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This kind of life is worthy of the gospel. Not that it earns anything. The whole idea of by our life earning something with God is not even in his mind at all. We always do stop and underline the fact that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's an element of our doctrine, and we don't want to violate that in some way to give any impression that we are working to gain anything with God. But that's as far from Paul's mind as it could be. Nothing to do with working, earning the grace of God in any way at all. He's simply saying, walk in a way that's appropriate for what you are. God, by his grace, has made you his own. God has worked in you by his Spirit. God has given you a heart that desires to walk with him. God has indwelt you. He's become yours, and you're his. And there's a love relationship with you and between you and God, and a desire from the heart to please him and to honor him. And that's all going on. And live appropriately. Is that your life? Well, Paul says, that's your life in Christ. And so when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it isn't that somehow we have to do something to make us worthy. It's appropriate. This is the kind of life a Christian ought to live. It's appropriate for being a Christian. And it's wonderful that it says we can live it no matter what. It doesn't really matter what circumstance we're in. We've looked at the fact that Paul is in chains. Paul is not able to do all that he'd like to do. Paul is limited. Paul is forced to have to write letters because he can't go to visit people and speak with them. Paul had the same desire John had, to go in to speak with the people. But John constantly says, I'm going to see you soon, so I'm only writing a short letter. And Paul can't say that, I'm going to see you soon. So he writes a letter as full as he can with the things that cause his own heart to throb for Jesus. And when he speaks of a life appropriate to the gospel, that's what he's talking about. And we can live it no matter what. In everything we do, we're an example of how a Christian responds to this thing. Are you going through a time of prosperity? Well, how does a Christian respond to prosperity? Have you lost everything? Well, how does a Christian respond when you've lost everything? Are you surrounded by a happy family? How does a Christian respond when surrounded by a happy family? Are you devastated by a dreadful loss? Well, how does a Christian respond when you're devastated by a dreadful loss? Everything's an opportunity to respond appropriately as a Christian. There's an appropriate way to respond. And it's not just remembering the rules of how to respond. It's how does a person who loves God and walks with him, how does he respond when he encounters whatever happens in life, to loss, rejection, pain, success, blessing, honor, whatever happens, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's simply challenging us to live appropriately, recognizing the responsibility and the opportunity to live as a Christian in the midst of every kind of circumstance. Paul did not know what to expect. I don't remember exactly where this fits in with regard to his other letters and where the timing works exactly, but when he gets to, and when he speaks in Corinthians of the things that he'd been through, terrible things, dreadful experiences, one after the other, he lists them, and he doesn't do that in order to elicit our sympathy, and he doesn't do it in order to show off. He's trying to talk with them and to reach them, and they're struggling, and he's saying, do you struggle and I don't understand what you're going through? Look what I've gone through. But Christ is sufficient. Christ has helped me. He's lived appropriately as a Christian. And so he calls us to do that. So that's really what he means in that first passage. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he speaks in the next section about the effects that will have on Paul. Paul is concerned for how they live. How will it affect Paul when they live that way? What will he think? How will he respond? Well, look what he says in verses 27b to 28a. 27b. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul will be reassured. Whatever happens, whatever takes place, I'll be reassured that you're going to stand. And that's wonderfully encouraging to him. It matters to him that we stand. It matters to him that we press on with the things of God. It matters to him that when we face difficulty and struggle, we live as Christians, responding as Christians, and glorifying Jesus Christ as Christians. It matters to Paul. He cares how our lives affect others. He's reassured. If he knows we are doing this, he's reassured. He sees that we're united in our stand for Jesus, and that matters tremendously to him. United in our stand for Jesus. He knows how important that is to be together, to together feel the pressure and to encourage each other to stand. He knows that that's important, essential. And he sees that we'll be united in our stand for Jesus. And he realizes that we'll be confronting an unbelieving world the way we should. If whatever happens, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, you'll be solid with one another. You will be enjoying wonderful fellowship in Christ. And you'll be ready to face the unbelieving world with a real impact. And that's what reassures him as he thinks about these things. And you'll be fearless no matter what you might suffer. Those things have been an encouragement to enable him to stand. And he said, if you've got these things, I'm reassured. And for Paul, it was important. He cared whether people walked with God or not. He cared whether people's Christian life was successful, whether it was what it ought to be. It mattered to him. That's another element that is wonderfully Pauline about the book of Hebrews. Remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, where Paul says, Paul does not want to be identified. In the book of Hebrews, when the writer says, in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And then he goes on in the same passage to say in verse 18, through Jesus, therefore, looking for 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over your soul as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. See how there's that desire that the work of the overseer will be a joy and not a burden. And Paul feels that's what I'll have. So Paul certainly echoes and responds to that perspective, which is the joy it is for the pastor, for the apostle, for the leader, that those who are under him be serving the Lord. And he's reassured. He says, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That's the effect it will have on Paul. And he thinks it's good if the effect on your leaders causes them to serve with joy. That's good for you. You can deal with the Hebrews passage and see more the value and the blessing of encouraging your leaders by the way you walk with God. That it wouldn't be any profit to you to live in such a way to grieve them and have them deeply concerned for you and troubled and worried for your state. The joy for them would be that you're walking with God. That's what the writer to Hebrews says, and that's what Paul feels. I'll know how you're doing. And even if I'm not there, if I hear about it, it's going to cause me to rejoice. I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There's the effect that Paul will have. And I've often mentioned, in terms of working, laboring here, seeing the fruit of the gospel in people's lives, and seeing people that love Jesus and want to serve him, want to worship him, come to church not because you're nagged to come to church. There are churches where when you come on Sunday morning, you're nagged about not attending. Well, of course, the people that hear the nagging are the ones that are there. And the ones that needed to be reminded to make sure you're there aren't there. So there's a sense of you're getting balled up, but you didn't do it. And that kind of thing does happen. And maybe some of you have had the experience of places where it wasn't a joy. It's not a happiness to minister to God's people. It so much has been for me for these 37 years. And wonderful when I see Paul talking about rejoicing and your progress in the gospel, those things that you believe. In Sunday school this morning, the demonstration of what the scripture teaches about sacrifice and how Jesus Christ, how essential Christ is, to see a presenting of a truth that in some churches would be just never said, said so clearly and declared so explicitly. Such a joy to see that, and a joy to watch the people of God continue to walk in the faith, to believe the things that God has said. Not by any means to suggest that any of us is doing perfectly. And certainly none of us is behaving in every respect appropriately for what we believe. But the degree to which people do that, it's wonderful encouragement. And Paul is wonderfully encouraged. He's reassured. And it makes it a joy for him to minister. Which is why when he thinks of the Philippians, he says rejoice all the time. Because he sees something of that happening in the Philippians. He didn't rejoice over everything in the about the Corinthian church. And there were some churches that positively concerned him. And he had to speak very strongly with regard to things that challenged his spirit with regard to them. We see him dealing with the different levels of Christianity. But with the Philippians, he rejoiced. And the thing he thought of when he thought of the Philippians was rejoice. And we'll see that we just echoed again and again. And this is another way in which he rejoiced, because as they behaved appropriately with the gospel of Christ, that it caused his own heart to rejoice. So then the third thing we want to look at, third division, message to unbelievers. If they live in that way, what will the message be to unbelievers? And it says in the last part of verse 28, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That kind of life, the kind that Paul is talking about, lived straightforwardly before the unbelieving world, will say to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That's what your life is going to say. They're going to be destroyed. Your life is actually going to say, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus that saved me, you will perish. If your life is not transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, you will perish eternally. He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what your life is going to say to people. And they don't like to hear that. And in fact, in our day, when anybody makes that kind of a statement, it receives immediate opposition. It's all very well to say that Jesus means a lot to you and has saved your soul and taken away your burden and you're happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and you just rejoice in him and are thankful for what he did for you. And that really is, people even can admire that because there you're standing for your faith and it works for you and that's fine and they think that's wonderful. But if there's something about the way you say it that indicates that you think that if others don't believe that, they'll perish, you'll have a reaction. And people will not accept that. That you believe that you're the only one that's going to be saved. That everybody's got to be a Christian to be saved. You actually stand there and declare that there's one way that you can get to God, and it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of us who don't know Jesus Christ are going to go to hell forever. You actually believe that? Wow, can they come at you? And I never, in a public school situation, I never was in a place of opposition like that. Of course, I never took a stand for anything, and nobody that I knew ever really did. I never really felt challenged by them, but the thing is, if that's said, if that's declared, if you believe that and people see that you believe it, it offends them. And they're angry. And you can see it on television when somebody takes a stand for Jesus and believes that if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll perish. What kind of dealing are they going to have? Are they just going to be written off and blocked out and beeped out and rejected? Or are they going to be held up to ridicule for believing that? And are they going to be brought down in some way? Are they going to be look for a way to make them look bad so it discredits the things they stand for because they had the audacity to suggest that nobody's saved except Christians? People are angry at that thought. And it's really not any different from when they were in Roman times. When Christians' lives spoke to people and said, You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you'll perish. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what your life is going to say. Well, Paul says that's what's going to happen. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That message is not a popular one. And you can only really escape getting real flack for that message if you make it extremely clear that this is simply your opinion, that it works well for you, and you think anybody would benefit if they came to know Jesus because he's been the one that has met your needs and helped made you happy, and you're very thankful, and at one time you were very unhappy, but now you're happy because you've come to know Jesus, and you know that he offers himself to everybody, and it'd be good for people to come to Jesus because he's so wonderful. If that's all you say, nobody really minds that. But if you, even by your attitude, suggest that those that don't believe will perish, you'll get people very much offended by what you say. And the fact that we don't get people very much offended by what we say means that we don't say it very clearly. But is it true? Yes. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. You will not get to heaven without turning from your sins and believing on Jesus. Will not happen. You'll perish. Now, I'm not meaning to say that everybody at every circumstance needs to provoke as much opposition as we can to things. There are places where you can stand in a public way and don't have to be articulating everything all the time. Teacher doesn't have to all the time be standing for those things and challenging their students in a course that they're teaching. It's not their responsibility. But their life, lived in the midst of people that know them, will ultimately, if they're walking worthy of the Lord, will in fact generate opposition. And if they're in a public situation like people are on television and interviews and things like that, if they're in a public situation, they actually suggest that people will perish if they don't know Jesus. Well, generally, they just don't say that. They try to employ some kind of a better way of saying it so that they don't actually confront the world with that kind of power, because the world does not want that word. And Paul knows that that's the case. If you walk worthy of the Lord, you're going to face persecution. Jesus said, it says elsewhere, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, I think Paul says, all will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says, don't be surprised that they hate you. They hated me. When you find that they hate you and reject you, despise you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the way they treated the prophets. That's how Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. Very strong words. And Paul sees it as a reality. We find a way to interpret that in light of the culture and everyone's right to believe whatever they want to believe. And we're taught that you have to be extremely touchy about suggesting, say, in a situation where there might be Muslims present, to suggest that Muslim religion might be wrong and that people really do need to become Christians and all Muslims need to turn from their faith and believe in Christ to be saved. Well, anybody that actually says that in any kind of a public, clear way is going to get tremendous flack. And so we are if we live for Christ. Do we look for persecution, try to produce, promote it? No. But when we see ourselves afraid of that and recognizing the hassles and the difficulties we can face and not wanting them for ourselves, well, then we're challenged by this passage that speaks about conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What will take place? I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Well, that's hard, not to be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That takes a kind of boldness we haven't exactly embraced yet and shown yet in our lives. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So you actually mean to say that they are going to be judged by God, but you're going to be saved by God. God's going to do that. God's going to save you, but God's going to judge me. And you're saying that's where I am. I'm under the judgment of God, and you're going to be saved, and God's going to save you. You can't save yourself. That's what you mean to say, right? That is what we mean to say. That is right. Except a man believe, he'll perish. That's true. And that's the quandary that we're in. But it's not new. That's what people had as they stood for Christ. So what do we do in a world that gets increasingly in opposition to the things of God? Increasingly articulate, and they're rejecting the things of God. What do you do? How do you cover yourself? How do you keep quiet so nobody knows? What do you do? Well, Paul was glad to see people stand firm. One man united, encouraging each other to stand for God and contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And he said, if that's where you are, then you're going to be saying to the world, if you don't believe these things, you perish. We're all under the judgment of God. I'm going to be saved only because of Jesus. God will save. I will be saved, and that by God. Not because of what I do. I'm no better than you are. I can say to the unbelieving world, I'm no better than you are. The potential within my heart for sin is certainly as deep as yours, and I suspect deeper because you don't know me. But I'm going to be saved. And it's not by me, it's by God. But that is the truth. I am under the judgment of God, but so are you. By the grace of God, I have come to believe in Christ, and I'm saved. But that by God, there's nothing in me. By God, I'm saved, and God offers that salvation to you. And then see how they respond. And it could be hard. And it could be with tremendous opposition. And it could be that we will be frightened by some of those things. Well, that's the world that Paul lived in, and Paul thought that we'd be living in that too. There's a message to unbelievers if we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But he encourages us, and the end of the last division of our thoughts is encouragement to you. And look at verse 29 and 30. 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul didn't regard that as a terrible thing. He said, you've been granted by Christ Jesus, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Paul looks at it as an honor. It's a badge of honor that you have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Do you get... Well, Jesus said that. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Isn't that Sermon on the Mount material? Isn't that what Paul said, what Jesus said? Paul's only reflecting what Jesus said. He told us, this is what will happen. You're going to stand for me? They hated me, they're going to hate you too. Jesus said that. We always hear it with a sort of sense of relief that, well, it's not that bad in our day, and we don't have the same suffering that they had, and we're thankful for it. The world has been affected by the gospel, and the opposition is not what it once was, and this even used to be a Christian nation. And well, you can look back to a time when there was a lot more respect for the gospel, and when people did show much more respect for one another, and there were times of revival when there really was many people who believed in Jesus, had a real effect on society, and we're thankful that that once was the case. But the trouble is, it's not the case now, and we're back to where Paul was. And yes, the gospel turned the world upside down, but people struggled to be that testimony, and we're back to an age where the world is not a friend to God, and they're not a friend to those who are pursuing God. But you're encouraged, and Paul's encouraged, by saying, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. It's not something terrible. It's a privilege. Well, how about if they kill you? Well, they killed Stephen. Did he look at the crowd and say, oh, what a bummer. Oh, it didn't turn out the way I wanted. No,
Bible says his face shone like an angel's. And their anger, well, part of their anger was his face shone like an angel. He found it a joy, a privilege to stand for Jesus Christ and to see them, the enmity surrounding. And he could say, Father, don't hold this to their account. Like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's something about that that's an honor and a privilege. And Paul views it that way. And Paul knew a lot of people that were martyred for their faith. And not the majority. It wasn't like Paul was at a time where everybody was being killed for their faith. But he knew there were those that were suffering for their faith, regarded it as an honor and a privilege. And he says, you've been granted on behalf of Christ Jesus, not only to believe, that's wonderful, to suffer for it. Which means you believe with an effect that has the same effect as life. What a wonder and what a blessing it is. There's encouragement to us. What you're experiencing is the real thing, just what Paul experienced. Don't you want the real thing as a Christian? And you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Is it just that you don't want to do anything that people can point at and say that you're a hypocrite? That is not the thing you're after. Obviously, that's what you want your life to be because you don't want to be a hypocrite. But that's not the goal. It's not just practice what you preach. It's know the reality of love for Christ and a sense of a fullness in Jesus Christ that gives you a courage to stand in the face of an unbelieving world and declare the reality of Christ even though people do not want to hear it, because the fact is it's true. If they don't come to know Jesus, they perish. That is part of the testimony of a Christian. And you just cannot avoid it without dishonor. What you have to do to avoid that is dishonor to Christ. So it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Hasn't changed for me, won't change for you. It's a joy to hear that you're finding the hassles and difficulties of being a Christian, and that they are presenting to the world the message that God has called us to declare. It's an honor to suffer in this way. It's a gift from God. Likeness to Jesus is not that just that you're nice, but that you're nice to those who reject you, mocked you, ridicule you, despise you, and would put you to death if they could. And you're able to say, as Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Bearing with their scorn, enduring their hatred, loving them when they want to stir up your hatred so that they can justify their own enmity, these are things that Paul did, but far more what Jesus did. And it's Jesus who very clearly declared to us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus was extremely clear with regard to it. He said, they'll kick you out of their synagogues and they'll bring you before authorities and they'll kill you. He said they'd do that. Jesus' word said that. And Jesus' life was the remarkable example of one who lived for the truth. And what he faced was what we'll face if we're in the same category with him. Well, that's meant to make us want to be in that category. I don't think it takes from us the nervousness of the thought of that. At this point, to say that we don't fear without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, I'm not sure we've got there yet. I think we'll need more victory in this before we begin to realize, hey, this is not a terrible thing, it's a wonderful thing. And we all, at least we're at a point where we'd like to be there. In a time of persecution, you would like to be valiant for Jesus. You would like to take a clear stand for him. You hope you will have the grace to stand. If you have to die for Jesus, you want to die gloriously for him. You've got at least the desire to do that. Whether you feel the strength to do that, well, of course you don't. But God doesn't give us the strength to do that when we don't need it. He gives it to us when it is needed. And if it comes to that for us, God will help us. And he will undertake. And there will be maybe heroes raised up from our midst. But it won't be because right now they feel, let me at it. In fact, if you have the sense of, I want to stand and I want to die for Jesus, if you have that, then really seek counsel of somebody wiser than yourself. And think through the issue. And don't be quite so zealous and want to suffer for Jesus' sake. No, that isn't what Paul is talking about, wanting to suffer for Jesus' sake. It's being honored if you must suffer for Jesus, that it's an honor. It's in his hands. We don't make ourselves a martyr. He makes us one. But when he does, there's something glorious about it, and he gives the grace that's needed. So we need to be encouraged that this is the, not to be surprised that this comes, that we face the possibility of these things, and then realizing in the midst of it all, if God is pleased to bring us to that, he will give us the grace to stand. And whatever we do face, he'll enable us to stand. So the things we basically get from this passage, stand firm, contend for the faith, be not afraid. It's an honor to suffer. It's then that you're most like Jesus. And does any of this apply to us? Well, I'm not sure if it does right now, in an obvious and painful way. But is it something we ought to be challenged with? Yes, it is. Do we know what will come of all this? We don't. Is the likelihood of an outbreak of terrible persecution likely in our land? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. And I don't know. But it certainly has been true in the past. And we need, by God's grace, to have his help to stand. And he's encouraged. We can, having done whatever happens, we can, by God's grace, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. We know that we can never deserve it, never earn it, never in any way pay you back even a little bit for anything you've done. But we want to live appropriately as a Christian, a life that is the kind of life you want to see in us. That's what we want to live, Lord. We believe that's a gospel, a life that's worthy of the gospel. And we ask that you'll help us to that end. Grant us grace. Encourage us. Make us to stand firm, steadfast, unafraid. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us all those things that Paul longed to have as he faced, as a center of attention, faced an unbelieving world and stood for you. Lord, as he had the courage and the boldness to do so in our own little world, in our own little place, each in his small corner. Help us to stand for Jesus Christ and to live appropriately. We bless you now and ask you to bless us as we would go our ways tonight. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We ask your blessing now upon these words, that they will encourage our hearts in the way that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.